brought up the idea of bringing taking on the Byers missionaries up to Alberta, who, of course, Brother Byers just spoke here for several nights. We were talking about taking them on, and Brother Day said that we should be able to make room on the budget for a couple more missionaries. And again, while you guys haven't met Alan Hearn, you met his brother a few years ago when he was through going to Nepal. But Alan is a missionary in Israel. He's out of a brother's church in Tennessee whose name I can't think of right now. But I'd like your feedback on that. I really feel the urge for my part that if we're going to take a missionary on, we need to take on a missionary to Israel, for one. But we'd love to, I think, Byers, seeing what he's doing and trying to do, seemed like a real good candidate. So if anybody has any input, I'd appreciate some input. I hate to make unilateral decisions, but let me know what you think. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 12, which is what we've been working on. And just once in a while, I get the urge. You know, when you take somebody to sit down on the Bible version issue, you have your master verses you go to, you know, 1 Timothy 3:16 and Colossians 1:14, and you know, some of you may have made a more elaborate list. Maybe I have a list at home of 300 or 400 different ones that mark a big difference. But even sometimes with 300 or 400 changes that, you know, stick out to you, if you've taken that much trouble between the King James Bible and the new versions, even then, most people still do not sit down with an NIV and a King James side by side and read routine passages through side by side. So once in a while in these, you know, verse by verse things on Wednesday night or Sunday morning, I just like to go through once in a while just to take note of some things. So here we have Proverbs 12, right? So just real quick. Now, if you were reading an NIV, this I was thinking about it because, you know, most of those guys, I think, at prison have NIVs. Some of them have some even more exotic stuff, I think. And I don't know how we've gotten out of there without a fist fight at this point anyway. But, you know, I was teaching the deity of Christ, and I learned that, you know, you can sure prove the deity of Christ out of an NIV. You just have to study in front of them to know which verses not to go to, because so much stuff is messed up. But for instance, now again, these are not probably as radical as, you know, leaving out the blood or changing God was manifest in the flesh to He who was manifest in the flesh, that sort of thing. But for instance, Proverbs 12:1, your Bible says, "Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge. Whoso loves discipline loves knowledge." You know, that's one of those deals where somebody ran to a lexicon and they took the Hebrew word, and the Hebrew, there were options for that Hebrew word, and one of those options was discipline. But folks, any bird brain can see that instruction is not the same as discipline. And so when you start playing with, you know, those, what they consider synonyms, it just gets real bad. Whosoever loves discipline loves knowledge. And then the rest of the verse, I kind of like this, but he who hates correction is stupid. I might adopt that one. That's not too bad. But I think, oddly enough, I think most of the new versions say that. He who hates a correction is stupid, as opposed to brutish. Verse 2, a good man, I'm going to read the NIV. A good man obtains favor from the Lord, but the Lord condemns a crafty man. Not a wicked man, a crafty man. You know, a guy that sits in a craft shop and makes candles or whatever. Verse 3. A man cannot be established through wickedness, but the righteous cannot be uprooted. Now, that's not what the verse says. Because when you read the King James, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. It never said that the righteous wouldn't be moved. It said that the root of the righteous couldn't be moved. Who's the root? The root and offspring of David, the bright morning star, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a difference. Verse 6, but that's what I've been saying that I have gotten a hold of here better, is that these guys go to Hebrew or Greek, Hebrew in the Old Testament, and they go to a lexicon, and that lexicon gives them all this list, and if you've ever looked in the back of Strong's Concordance at the Hebrew list, there's usually a rather humongous list of all the things that could. If you think that you can just go in there and choose another alternate word and plug it in, you're wrong. It just doesn't work that way. Let's go down to verse 6. Verse 6, your Bible says, the words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood. Okay. The NIV, the words of the wicked lie in wait for blood. The words actually lie in wait. That's weird. Right? Doesn't make any sense. Verse 10, we'll talk about this in a little while, but a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. A righteous man cares for the needs of his animal. I'm sorry, I just get this, 21st century sissy male thing in my mind. He cares for the needs. Whatever. Verse 11. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. And the NIV says, but he who chases fantasies lacks judgment. Never mind vain persons. He chases fantasies. He's following his dreams. Verse 16. A fool shows his annoyance at once. Folks, is annoyance the same as wrath? I mean, really? A fool's wrath is presently known. Well, a fool shows his annoyance at once. But a prudent man overlooks an insult. That's not the same. 17, he that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness. Okay, he that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness. So you speak the truth, you're doing right. You're showing forth righteousness. A truthful witness gives honest testimony. Verse 24 is interesting. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule. Diligent hands will rule. But laziness ends in slave labor. Verse 26. Again, I didn't even pick out all of them, but verse 26. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, right? No, the righteous man is cautious in friendship. But the way of the wicked leads them astray, as opposed to seduceth them. Well, we'll see. But you can't say that nothing's changed. I mean, just you take any chapter and set them side by side, and you have a pretty good chance of seeing major changes. And the reason they can say that and get away with it is because they know that most people ain't going to sit them side by side and spend any time with it at all. All right, Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs 12 we got down as far as verse 10 last time. And I got some really little writing here. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 10. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Now, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. And the idea with that is, first of all, the Lord actually has, He puts some things in the Word of God that might surprise some with respect to, you know, animals and so on. For instance, look in Deuteronomy 14 real quick. I mean, there are some places that the Lord plainly sets forth that He's not cruel and that it's not some sort of hatred of animals or any such thing like that. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Now, the problem is that you'll see is that the Lord is plainly doesn't think as highly of animal life as Walt Disney. After all, you know what happened at a tabernacle out in the wilderness for all those years, right? But in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 21, I mean, you see this. You shall not eat of anything that dieth of itself. Thou shalt give it unto the stranger that is in thy gates, that he may eat it. Or thou mayest sell it unto an alien from Mars. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. But this was after. Thou shalt not seethe a kid in his mother's milk. I had a guy in college, in Bible school. And anytime his wife nursed the baby, he'd leave the room. I mean, get up and leave the room. Finally, one of the guys said, what do you always leave the room for? He says, the Bible says thou shalt not seethe the kid in its mother's milk. He was reading it, seeth. Yeah, I'm serious, I'm telling you. But the idea there is even you know, under those circumstances, the Lord's not cruel enough that it somehow just is, I suppose, unseemly, not meet to the Lord that a kid goat would be boiled, cooked, in his own mother's milk. I'll give you another example. Like I said, there's a tender side to this. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 22, I believe it is. Deuteronomy 22. Deuteronomy 22, verse 6. This is interesting. If a bird's nest chance to be before thee, in the way, in any tree, or on the ground, whether they be young ones or eggs, and the dam sitting upon the young or upon the eggs, thou shalt not take the dam with the young. And the idea, you know, there is, well, you know, it's like being good steward of the stock. You know, you don't want to kill off everything. I mean, Wildlife Management Service tells you how many, you know, has an idea of how many does versus buck can be killed in a year without doing complete damage to the herd, that sort of thing. Well, so you see that with the Lord too, right? But at the same time, you can see that mankind has now become perverse. And look, I think the Lord expects, you know, people pick up pets and, you know, in those days, I'm sure the kids may have gotten attached to goats and donkeys or whatever they had, right? But at the same time, you know, in our day, and I've noticed a big difference since leaving the farm. I mean, we ran some goats at some time, but mainly cattle. And we were always butchering a cow because invariably, if you're working 500 or 600 cattle, one is going to hit the chute wrong and going to break its back or hurt itself bad enough that it has to be put down. And we, you know, butcher it and put it in the freezer. So, you know, animal death on the farm just isn't anything new. But you realize nowadays that, you know, folks that are so removed where they think that all meat comes from Cub Foods, you know, and would be horrified to learn that milk comes from an udder. You know, seriously, folks. And, you know, people are taking their poodles and having them cremated and building memorials for them and such things. And the idea there is there's a perverseness in that. I think that the Bible, you know, indicates that, you know, there's a tender and a gentle side, you know, pets and so on and so forth. You know, you always hear about the rough, tough cowboy that was really attached to his horse and all that kind of thing. Well, unjustifiably so, whatever. But it says there in verse 10, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. The tender mercies of the wicked. You know, what you'd have to go back to is Genesis 1, 128 and 29, where it says that man was given dominion over the beasts, right? He gets to eat what he wants, and so on and so forth. And at the same time, if he wants one for a pet or whatever, that's perfectly fine. But at the same time, on the other side of the scale, the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. You know, something's wrong, you know, when a kid, you know, enjoys mutilating kittens. And, you know, seriously, I mean, we make fun about kicking cats, but seriously, you know, you know, these wackos that enjoy torturing puppies to death and that sort of thing. There's something a little twisted with that, right? All right, verse 10. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Okay, verse 11. And this is a great verse that the welfare state misses. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. Now, I believe that there's a dual promise here. And part of the promise is, if you work hard, if a man will not work, neither shall he eat, that if you'll work hard, the Lord will make provision for your belly. Yeah, I believe that, right? Having food and raiment, let him be therewith content. I believe there's that. I'll show you that in a second. But I believe that there's another application here that's real important. And that in particular is what the welfare state misses. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. You know, a hardworking man comes home and he's ready to eat, even if it's bread. Right? And somebody that works hard will tend to be satisfied with less than somebody who's laying around lazy and et cetera, et cetera. Right? Look in chapter 20, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 13. Proverbs 20. Verse 13, love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. And again, the idea is, you know, bread may not be the most luscious meal in the world, and you know, all those things. But still, you know, somebody that's labored and doing right will tend sometimes to be satisfied with less than somebody that's doing nothing, right? The desire of the slothful killeth them. We now have a generation, not just of one particular ethnic variety in our country, but multiple ethnic varieties, including some poor white trash, frankly, that have been born and reared to basically live off the state. That's the crew that put the present president in. It's a welfare state, a welfare mentality, and we're so stupid that we think that the government can spend all this money to make us wealthy again as if they have money to spend. The money that they spend is your money, right? So it's nuts. But it says there that he that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. Let me take you, well, go to chapter 20, 8 verse 19. Like I said, I do believe there's a dual application. If you work, I believe the Lord will reward your work. He may not give you T-bone steaks, and He may not give you a ribeye, but I believe that He'll give you. I believe that He'll give you your bread. Look in 28:19. I believe that that's what this particular passage is saying. Proverbs 28:19. Nope, that's not it. Let me see here. Was it 28:19? Oh, it would help me if I was in 28. Verse 19, he that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. But again, the other side of it, somebody that works hard, he'll be satisfied with less. Now go on in verse 11 of Proverbs 12:11. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. Now let's look some more at this satisfied with bread thing. Look in chapter 14, verse 14. 14:14. Where we are in America is folks think that a plasma TV and a big computer and the stuff will satisfy them. And what you learn is that nobody's ever satisfied with those things. Somewhere along the way, this real satisfaction has to come from what a man's doing, from spiritual things, from what a man is, from less material things. And then if the Lord gives you a plasma TV, well, good and dandy. If the Lord gives you an Escalade, well, happy for you. But that thing is never going to satisfy you, okay? In the end, if there's one thing that's been proven in life, it's just like sin. A little never does, and a lot never does either. You just think it will. You just think the next increment will put you over the top, and it doesn't. And same thing with material things and the things down here in this life, whether you're talking about love or companionship or anything else, more is not better. And the likelihood that when you start thinking, if I can just get a little more of something, my next wife will satisfy me more than this one. The next church will satisfy. There are cases where that's true, but what's likely to happen is that you wind up in this vortex where you just keep feeding on dissatisfaction, want more and more and more, and it never satisfies. What you have to learn is to be satisfied with more simple things, which is what the Lord intended anyway. I mean, after all, folks, Adam and Eve, we're not born into a four-bedroom house with a three-car garage and all that kind of stuff. They were put in a garden naked with a bunch of trees and fruit and animals. It's a pretty simple life, right? Well, look in Proverbs 14:14, which is where I was before I interrupted myself. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Now, there's a great truth there, folks. The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways. Did you ever meet somebody that just couldn't talk about anything but himself or herself? They're plainly filled with their own stuff. You get where all you can talk about is something besides the Lord. By that I mean you can't talk about anything but sports, anything but the Vikings, anything but the Packers, anything but money, anything but the stock market, anything but Obama, anything but the Republicans, then you've got a problem, right? I tell you what, Rush Limbaugh is one of the most backslidden guys in this country, if he's even saved at all. You know how I know that? Because it says there, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. That's all I can think about. That's what he specializes in. You should think about that. Notice what it further says. A good man shall be satisfied from himself. Okay, there's the real satisfaction comes from the Lord, but it comes from inside. The Lord is inside. Right? It says there that a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Now let me continue on here. Look in chapter 18, verse 20. Chapter 18, verse 20. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. Okay, so I tell you what's going to count a lot is the stuff that you say. That's going to count a lot. It says, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. For those that don't speak up for the Bible, for the truth, or for the Lord, there is a satisfaction in life that you will always miss. There is a, I can't see that it's a heel clicking, confetti throwing party to speak for the Lord. But there is a satisfaction that comes from it that can't be matched with anything else. Look at 19:23. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. Now, folks, those are simple things. I mean, you look at a generation of people today that don't fear the Lord at all, and look how happy they are. And at the same time, you look back a few generations, you look around you here, and even though, folks struggle and so on, you have folks that fear God and they're satisfied. Nobody here would turn down a $100,000 paycheck, I suppose. But there's a bunch of people that abide pretty satisfied without a lot of money flowing through and not living in the most grandiose house in the world. Right? All right, there's a couple more things to look at here. Look in chapter 27. There's something, what I want you to see here is something to watch out for. And especially with the TV flashing and the billboards and everything else you got going. Verse 20, hell and destruction are never full. And then it says, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. You know, did you ever stop to think about it? You ever stop to wonder why faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God? It never said faith came by seeing, right? And seeing by whatever. Because the Bible says that hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Men follow their eyes, people. Don't you know that? I mean, you know, we always joke about going to the mall, joke about window shopping and that kind of thing. And, you know, it's joke enough, but at the same time, you know, there's a sad truth to, you know, it's a downer, because the truth of the matter is, you know, you can stand and slobber all over the front of your shirt, you know, standing in the front of a window looking at stuff. And if you do buy it, it's never going to satisfy you. Men follow their eyes. They do. That's why women dress like they dress in advertisements. Okay? That's why, you know, that's why there's a, you know, do you ever just notice that, you know, when somebody is advertising something, even if it's toilet bowl cleaner, they never put an ugly old ogre in there selling it. Nobody's as ugly as a warthog anywhere on any advertisements. Because if the girl is blonde and trim and pretty, and she's cleaning this toilet bowl with a smile on her face, then if you buy that toilet bowl cleaner, you might be like her. You're following your eyes. That's why faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Lord's trapped you where you're not going to be satisfied unless you follow the right word with your ears. He fixes it that way. All right, Proverbs 12:11. And it says there, he that tilleth his land shall be satisfied. We'll see it in a minute, but down in verse 14, a man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. We'll talk about that more in a minute, but there's two satisfaction verses right together. All right, verse 11. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. Vain persons. Now, what was that thing earlier? The knucklehead version? He who chases fantasies lacks judgment. Well, if you're chasing fantasies, you don't have to worry too much about your friends, do you? But that's exactly what this verse is saying. Verse 11 says, he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. Vain persons. We talked about vanity, the creature being subject to vanity on Sunday night. And the idea is that we got stuffed into this life, and until this life is over, you're just going to have to wade through and live through a bunch of vain nonsense until the day that you die. I mean, aren't there stupid routines that you just get tired of? I mean, don't you get just tired of having to put on socks and tie your shoes all the time? Untie your shoes to take them off to go in the house and put them back on. And, you know, aren't there just, you know, things that, you know, taking showers and putting on deodorant and shaving body parts and stuff? Doesn't it seem stupid? I mean, the hair just grows back. But you do. And you're just going to always have to until the day we get out of here. It's just that way. I mean, seriously. You're giggling, but really, folks, I mean, the creature's made subject to vanity. It's nonsense, right? Well, I mean, flossing your teeth. Did Adam and Eve have floss? I mean, really. So you've got to, you know, dig around your mouth and floss your teeth and stuff. It's like, twice a day, too. I mean, you get bawled out of the dentist's office. You don't do it twice a day. So I just don't go to the dentist. But it says there, you know, we talked about vanity, you know, the other night. Well, now it comes down to this, vain persons. Now, you know what? There are vain things that you have to put up with in life. Like I said, you got to brush your teeth and, paint the old barn door and stuff and trim your toenails and dig the stuff out from between them and stuff. You say, that's a bunch of vanity. Yeah, it is. I mean, there's just things that have to be done. But I tell you what you don't have to do. You don't have to run around with vain people. You don't have to run around with empty, nonsense people that only lead you to trouble. You remember the Lord talking, well, you know, on Sunday morning. You remember the Lord talking to Balaam? He says, who are these men with thee? Like I said, the Lord's not surprised. Balaam, who are these people? Right? Well, Balaam made the answer. And the right answer would have been, these are the guys that are leading me to my death. Right? Well, it says there in verse 11, he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. The reason that some of you hang around the idiots that you do is because you're stupid. In the NIV, yeah. Yeah. Vain persons. Look in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 19. We were in this verse just a little while ago for this verse, but there's something else. Proverbs 28:19. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. You know what sometimes vain people do? They keep you from going to work. Have you ever started listening to some of these vain persons on a cable channel or whatever, and you won't have to get up to go to work anymore? Riches are just going to fall into your house. No, I tell you what a vain person will do, he'll lead you to start thinking about riches so you don't get up and go to work and sweat like the Lord intended you to. All right, back to Proverbs chapter 12, verse 11. Did you know that nobody gets in trouble by themselves, generally speaking? I mean, really, I know it's possible. I don't misunderstand. I believe you isolate somebody away, the corrupt nature is still in there with him, and I know that people can get in plenty of trouble by themselves. But I bet you guys that the first cigarette that you ever smoked, I bet you didn't smoke it by yourself. And I bet that goes right down the line with a whole bunch of other nonsense. Right? I bet you the first time that you were introduced to rock and roll, that you weren't introduced to it by yourself. Verse 11. He that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. Now, you don't want to be somebody void of understanding. I mean, again, in our terms, you know, stupid. But void of understanding, you know what void is? You're a zero. I mean, one of the surest ways to be a zero is to follow some people around. That's why the Bible puts the emphasis that it does on be ye followers of me, even as I also am a follower of Jesus Christ. You're going to follow somebody. Better make sure it's the right soul. Verse 12. Verse 12. The wicked desireth the net of evil men. Well, that's a statement, isn't it? You know what that thing says? That thing says that a wicked man basically desires to be ensnared. And I bet if when you stop back and start, you know, thinking back in the bad old days when you were hunting trouble, I know that there was trouble you didn't want to get in, but you were flirting with it the whole time. And you know full well that you wanted to dictate terms to wickedness and say, well, I want to go this far into wickedness. I want to get a buzz. I know I don't want to get slap dog drunk where I run off a bridge and die. I don't want that. But I'd like to get a big buzz on and so on. So, right? You know what I'm saying? Well, it says there in that verse, it says, the wicked desireth the net of evil men. That he's saying that in the end, the wicked desire that will ultimately ensnare them. Now, like I said, the Bible is a discerner of the thought and intents of the heart. You know that? And let me show you another verse like this that struck me some years back over a matter. Look in Proverbs 17:4. The Bible cuts deep. Sometimes it cuts deep because it has more than one application to a verse. Sometimes more than just the surface application. Proverbs 17:4. A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. Now, you know what that says in verse 4? It says that the reason people voted for Obama is because they wanted to believe a lie. That's what it says. It says, a wicked doer giveth heed to false lips. It means that one of the reasons that we are so quick to believe a slanderous statement about somebody is because we want to. It's because we ourselves are wicked. The wicked giveth heed to false lips. You know, sometimes you get what you desire, as somebody said, and that's how it winds up sometimes. Verse 4, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. I'm still amazed, and well, I'm not amazed anymore because now we're several steps beyond it, but I still, you know, back, I remember standing amazed when the whole Clinton scandal broke and, you know, I did not and all that kind of stuff. And he did. Right? And you would have thought that at that point that the American people would have risen up in indignation. But they didn't. Why didn't they? Because they've been flirting with what Clinton did for years themselves, either in their fantasies or, you know, if not in reality. And so now, look where we're at. We've gone several steps beyond that. You know, it was not too long after that that half this country voted for Gore. And now half of them have voted for President Obama. Right? You know what we've proven? We've proven that people are wicked and that folks don't really want the truth. All right, back to Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12. Verse 12. The wicked desireth the gnat of evil men, but the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. The root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. Now, we said earlier in another verse where we were going through the NIV reading on something else, Jesus Christ is the root and offspring of David. Jesus Christ is your root. Those that seed that was sown on stony ground quickly perished under flame, under the sun, because it had no root in itself, right? You have the root in yourself. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'll tell you what. When good fruit comes forth, it's because of Him. It says, but the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. All right, again, verse 13. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips. In a multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. And, you know, Saul talked and swore, you know, as the Lord liveth, and as the Lord liveth, you know, he wound up snared by the words of his lips. The Shimei goes out and curses David. And when Solomon is placed in office, David said, you're going to have to take care of Shimei. And Solomon went to Shimei and said, now, because of what you did to my father and cursed him, if you leave town, if you go east of the river, we're going to kill you. Agreed? Agreed. And he packed up one day and went east of the river. He was snared by the words of his mouth. Right? Now, there are lots of snares in this life, but one of the things that will snare you the quickest is the words that you speak. Now, the Lord has a way of making people eat their words in time. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips. After all, every idle word that man shall speak, he shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Right? I mean, if not in this life, at least in the next. Right? Verse 13, the wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips. Now, there's lots of snares in life that you'll watch out for. I have a long list here. I'm not going to go into all of them. Look in Psalm 9 for a second. Psalms 9. And you have to watch out for the snares. You have to be account for knowing where the devil has laid snares. Psalm 9, verse 16, the Lord is known by the judgment which He executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. All right? Now, I don't really question that maybe some of that work that the Lord is referring to there is probably idolatry as such, as far as the making of false gods and all that. And, you know, we just read a little while ago that a man needs to work, right? I mean, Genesis 3, a man needs to sweat, all those sort of things. And yet, you know, it just goes to show that there's a balance in life that you have to be careful for. Because I'll tell you this, there's many a man that I've known, the wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. And I apply that sometimes to what people do for a living, for their own careers, and so on and so forth. It's just, like I said, I'm impressed by it more and more as I've thought about it for a couple weeks now. But the creature is made subject to vanity. And if a guy will not work, neither shall he eat. So there's a snare there. But at the same time, I've known guys who have no time for their families, for the Lord, for church, and really for anybody, but what he's doing for a living. You know? When there's some guys that are so, you know, busy building a career, making money, and so on, that, you know, there's no end to it. And again, when does somebody have enough money? Seldom ever. Right? And so one of the things that you have to watch out for, like I said, you know, it's a vain thing. I personally, again, aside from what I do for a living right now, but as far as a job that I've held, I can say that I haven't had any particular love for anything I've ever done for a living. I'm accepting this, right? But I mean, carpentry, digging ditches, you know, shoveling lots at dairy barns and stuff. You got to work for a week and it's, hey, it's pretty good. And then 2 weeks later, it's like, oh, boy. And I don't know if any of you are like that, but sometimes in the American dream, people get this quirky idea that you have to love what you do for a living. And for somebody who has a job like that, praise the Lord for it. It's just that you better be careful. But praise the Lord for it, because there's an awful lot of folks that don't love what they do for a living. It puts bread on the table and clothes on their back, and, you know, having done that, well, that's about all you can ask for. On the other hand, you know, the other side of that balance is, I don't know how many of you do love what you do for a living. But, you know, if you do, there's a snare in that if you're not careful. Because, again, I don't know that any of you are making just money hand over fist, you know, where, you know, it's just going to be a great danger to you or anything like that. But, you know, occasionally you run up on somebody who loves what he does so much, he has no time for anything or anybody but what he does. Well, that's a snare. That's a snare. There's a few other things. I don't know if you realize this or not. Look in Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. Verse 13:8-13. Isaiah 8:13. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin is a snare, and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble, fall, and be broken, and be snared, and taken. Jesus Christ himself is a snare. He can be a snare. Many is the man that will walk past him and wind up snared, and you know where he winds up. Okay, back to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs 12 and verse 13. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. In case you haven't noticed, as far as radio, Hollywood, journalism, blogs, computer stuff, whatever, men no longer think that what comes out of your lips is a transgression. Unless it's something spoken against sodomites. or unless there's it's a racial statement. Other than that, anything goes. Did you notice that? It's been a long time since anybody on Saturday Night Live or, you know, whoever took over for Johnny Carson or whatever was really too worried about the transgression of somebody's lips. It's kind of weird in our society. You still hear bits and pieces of Bible quoted. I forget what it was the other day, but a Bible quoted, you know, in a profane context, you know, just to garner attention. But it's blasphemy. All right, Proverbs 12, verse 13. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. The just shall come out of trouble. You have to have faith that if you're doing right, that God will bring you out of trouble. You're going to be brought out before the time of Jacob's trouble. Right? Verse 14. A man, again back to this satisfaction thing, a man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. By the fruit of his mouth. A man hath joy, it says in Proverbs, by the answer of his lips. And again, one of the most satisfying things you can do, for one, is fear God, and for two, speak up for the Bible and the Lord. Look in Proverbs 15, verse 23. Proverbs 15, 23, it says, a man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. 15, 23. I believe this is the verse I just quoted. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season. How good it is. You know, there's a lot of folks in this world that have never had the joy of having spoken the right word in due season. You know? And I say this, if you don't ever go out on visitation, if you don't go on street preaching, if you don't ever visit a hospital, if you never go to a funeral, if you never put yourself in a position where you're around people that have real burdens and real sorrows and set yourself in a position where you're trying to minister to them, the chances aren't real good that you're going to very often find yourself in a place where you say something that makes a difference. I can just tell you that saying something that makes a difference, even if everybody doesn't appreciate it, you go home and still sleep well that night. You really do. I've preached funerals of lost people with lost people in the congregation, and it was not well received. Boy, I was able to go home that night and sleep well. Because you're aware that you've accomplished something that, you know, Rockefeller never accomplished that. What did Rockefeller ever do but make money? Right? All right, Proverbs. Oh, I'm sorry. I was going to take you to chapter 13, verse 2 next. By the fruit of his lips, it says. Proverbs 13, 2. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth. But the soul of the transgressor shall eat violence. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth. Apparently, the Lord keeps up with what comes out of your mouth. So you need to be careful about what comes out of your mouth. You need to be careful about how you talk about people and, you know, how you deal with issues and problems. Because the Lord keeps up with that stuff. Back to Proverbs chapter 12. We're almost done here for the evening. Verse 14. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. And the recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. So, folks, work hard and speak the truth. And you'll see the Lord do something in your life. Questions? Comments? Chris. Amen. All right. Hey, remember there's a card for the Wark family back there and also a card for Pete. And if you'll remember, too, anybody that put in any loose currency into the plate the other night with the camp offering, if you'll just let me know, like I said, you may have intended for it to be going to the slush fund or whatever, but if you'll let me know, I don't want to apply money somewhere that it doesn't belong. Where are we? 3:33. Let's stand one more time here. 3:33. Also, anybody that's interested in being baptized that hasn't been baptized. 3:33. Father, thank you for your love and goodness to us. Thank you for making the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ available to us in the Word of God. We believe that that's exactly what the mind of Christ is. And grateful to be able to peruse it every day and to commit it into our own hearts and minds. We pray that you'll bless now the rest of the week. I know that folks are struggling to make ends meet and make bills and to stay healthy and a little bit of everything. The battle's well worth it, Lord. I pray that you'd help folks to not be feeble in their faith and in their strength. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.